Okay. And the obvious question is, why do there have to be so many wars? If you look in 1948, the War of Independence. 1956, the Sinai Campaign. 1967, the Six-Day War. 1973, the Yom Kippur War. 1982, the First Lebanese War. 1991, the Gulf War. Then the First Intifada and the Second Lebanese War. And over the last 30 years, we don't even know how to count them because there are all these battles. And what makes it even more complex is that when we see the Navi, Yechezkel Zechariah, he tells us that part of the Geula process is, have you heard of Milchamot Gog u'Magog, yeah? That there are going to be wars after we come back to the land of Israel. The Goyim are going to come and attack us and try and take away the land. So we see in the Tanakh that this is part of the plan. The question is, why is this part of the plan? Because I would have thought that the way of the world, as you all remember, is a constant arrow of evolution. You remember that? Where little by little, the state of Israel, as the first Aliyah, second Aliyah, third Aliyah, fourth Aliyah, before the Holocaust, after the Holocaust, Aliyah from the Sephardic countries, little by little, the state of Israel is growing and growing and growing. And the same thing with the Israeli army. That's the way of the world. A person starts out small and grows and grows and grows. So I would think that if part of the Geula is that the lion is supposed to live with the lamb, lo yisag goy el goy cherev, lo yilmadu od milchama. If Geula is about having shalom, then I would have thought that as we approach Geula, there's going to be more and more and more and more shalom, peace in the world. But we read in the news that it's the exact opposite. And the question is, why is that? Yom HaZikaron, unfortunately, those, you had to leave Israel, you are missing out on the heaviest day of the year. Yom HaShoah is a super heavy day, but if you were in Israel, you would see that Yom HaZikaron is even a heavier day. And if you think of the relationship, Yom HaShoah and Yom HaZikaron, we both commemorate Jews who were killed. On Yom HaZikaron, we commemorate 26,000 Jews, soldiers, who were the price that we had to pay for having a Jewish state. On the other hand, on Yom HaShoah, we commemorate 6 million Jews, who were the price that we had to pay for not having a Jewish state. And it's not a difficult choice, but nevertheless, that doesn't make Yom HaZikaron easy. My birthday, by the way, was always around Memorial Day in America. And Memorial Day, you have a long weekend, right? I have to admit that living 17 years in America, not even once did I ever think of what Memorial Day is about. Like, who are we remembering? In Israel, even a three-year-old knows that Yom HaZikaron is to commemorate 26,000 soldiers. Now, when the entire country stands at attention, you all know that there's a siren that sounds, everybody stands at attention. What do you think about? I could tell you what I think about. I remember my friends who were killed in the wars of Israel, who were killed in terrorist attacks. And one time I counted, one after the other, right? There's Yonadav Hirschfeld, and Tzvi Gelbard, and Avi Greenwald, and Malachi Rosenfeld, and I just counted Tzvi Glatt, and I counted more than 10 of my friends who were killed. Now you have to remember, put that into context. I made Aliyah, I don't have family here. I didn't grow up and didn't go to high school with anybody who was killed in the army. So if I have 10, more than 10 friends who were killed, Can you imagine that the average Israeli probably has 20, 30, 40 friends who were killed? Girls, I hope none of you ever had a friend who was killed. It's devastating. But Chas v'Shalom, imagine having 2 friends who were killed, 5 friends who were killed, 10 friends who were killed, 20 friends. Girls, it is a very heavy day. And before we get into the sources, I'll mention one last interesting story that I happen to have a personal connection. I was once riding in a cab. My car was giving me problems, so I had to bring it to the garage to get fixed. So I was taking a cab, and I never take taxis, but I had no choice, and there was a traffic jam. Anybody ever in a cab during a traffic jam? Where it's just getting more and more expensive, and you're not moving anywhere. Anyway, I kept looking at my watch, and the taxi driver noticed that, you know, I was a little lachutz. And he started talking, and he said, you know, I see that you're a rabbi. Do you know that where you are sitting sat Rabbi Shlomo Zalman Orbach, the greatest rabbi in the world, the Gadol Ador, for 20 years? I was his driver. And I asked him, no, can you tell me something about Rabbi Shlomo Zalman that other people don't know? And he tells me the following story. He says that very often, every day, he would take Rav Shlomo Zalman from Shaarei Chesed. You know Yerushalayim? You know Shaarei Chesed, the neighborhood? Near the Wolfson Towers. He would take him to Bayit Vegan. You know Bayit Vegan? And on the way, sometimes, every now and then, Rav Shlomo Zalman would ask him to stop the taxi at the military cemetery at Mount Herzl. He would get out, say a short tefillah, maybe a perikat tehillim, he didn't know. The driver didn't know what he was doing, and get back in the car. And one time the driver asked him, do you have a son or somebody who is buried here that so often you want to daven at the military cemetery in Har Herzl? Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach said no. But I'll tell you, people think I'm a great rabbi. And people think if they need good health, they want a shidduch, they want to have children, they come and they ask me to daven for them. Now, you probably know that there's a minag that when you want to daven, some people go to Kever Rachel, some go to the Kever of Rabbi Meir Balanes, some go to the Marat HaMachpelah, to daven by Kivrei Tzadikim. You've heard of that. He says, so when people ask me to daven, I daven by the graves of the greatest, holiest tzaddikim in the world. And those are the Israeli soldiers who are buried here in Har Herzl. And the question is, what is the source for Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach? Why are the soldiers who gave their lives for Am Yisrael and for Medinat Yisrael, why are they the holiest people in the world? So let's see together in source 1, Rav Kook writes in Orot HaMilchama. Rav Kook writes, no, not source 1, here, source 1, Baba Batra, Daf Yud Amud Bet. The Gemara in Baba Batra tells a story about Rav Yosef, the son of Rabbi Yoshua, who died a clinical death, and he came back to life. I see Leah, you're outside. Oh, you're by the window. Okay.
Sorry, I was on the window.
Oh, okay. And Rabbi Yoshua asked his son when he came back to life after he died a clinical death, what did you see when you were up in heaven? And his son explained to him as follows. Jump down to the end of source 1. Vishamati shayu omrim, I heard that they were saying when I was up in heaven, harugem balchut, those who were killed by the Romans, ein kol birya yichola lamod b'mechitzatan. Nobody can stand in the area where they stand. They are at the front of the table in heaven. Why? They were killed by the Romans. Ask the Gemara, Man Ninu, who are Haruge Malchut? When I say Haruge Malchut, does that ring a bell? You've heard of the Asara Haruge Malchut? Rabbi Akiva and the other rabbis who were killed al Kiddush Hashem by the Romans. So that's what the Gemara thinks. Man Ninu, who are the holy who are at the front of the table of Olam Haba? Ilema Rabbi Akiva v'chaverav mishum Haruge Malchut v'tulo. Is the only reason why Rabbi Akiva at the front of the table in Olam Haba, because he was killed al Kiddush Hashem. Ma pitom, pshita b'lav hachinami. Even if Rabbi Akiva would not have been killed al Kiddush Hashem, he would be at the front of the table in Olam Haba, because he lived a life of Kiddush Hashem. If so, who are the Haruge Malchut? Ela Haruge Lod. Rashi explains, these are people who are not religious, and the only thing they are doing in heaven is that they were killed al Kiddush Hashem. Now, why is that such a great thing? And even though they're not religious, they cut to the front of the line, I understand they get into heaven. But to be at the front of Gan Eden, Rashi explains who are Haruge Lud. Look in the second paragraph of source 2. Lulianus Vipopus. Two Jews, who, what do I know from their names? They're Hellenists. They're not religious Jews. Achim Sharagam Tornos Rofus Arasha Bilutkia. The king of Lod, you know Lod near the Ben-Gurion airport, they killed these two brothers. Why?
Ravashi lives in Lod.
Oh? Huh? As the Gemara says on Daf Yudchet, Al Yedei Gzeirash Nigzera Al Yisrael Lashmid, Al Sheninseit Bat Melech Haruga, they found the daughter of the king of Lod, they found her killed. And who do you think they came to blame? V'chashdu et Yisrael aleha. They came to blame the Jews. So they were about to kill, the Romans were going to kill all of the Jews in the city of Lod to blame them for killing the daughter of the king. V'amdu achim alalu, and these two assimilated Jews, Lulianus and Popos, that got up and they said, Malachem am Yisrael, anu aragnua. Why do you want to kill all the Jews? We killed her. Whether they killed her or not, we don't know. They probably didn't kill her. But by step...
I don't really understand the story. Like, who's being killed?
Okay, again. The daughter of the king of Lod, the Romans' king's daughter, was killed. Who did they blame? They wanted to blame the Jews, as always, the blood libels. So they said, we are going to kill all of the Jews of Lod in a nikama, in revenge for what they killed the king's daughter. These two Jews, Popos and Lulianus, they stood up and they said, don't kill all the Jews. We killed the king's daughter. Now, they obviously were tortured to death very, very painfully. But in doing so, they saved all of the Jews of the city of Lod. Did you all see that? Now, why are these two Jews, assimilated Jews, at the very top of Olam Haba? We'll let that question hang, and we'll get back to it.
Who was the one who saw them? Like, who had the near-death experience?
That was Rabbi Yosef, the son of Rabbi Yoshua. Okay? Let's look together in Rav Kook in Source 3, Orot HaMilchama, where Rav Kook deals with the first questions that we asked. Again, question that we just asked, let's call it number one, is why are those who gave their lives to save other Jews, even if they're not religious, why are they in front of the table in heaven? Question number two we asked before, why are there so many wars as part of the Geula process? Why do we need so many wars? Why do we need Milchamot Gog u'Magog? Rav Kook writes as follows, Kishiyesh Milchama Gdola Ba'olam Mitorer Koach Mashiach. when there are great wars in the world, the spirit of Mashiach is awakened. Why? Rav Kook is quoting here source number 4, Breishit Rabba, which talks about Amraphel Melech Shinar, the 4 super kings of the north, who were so strong they came and defeated the 5 kings of the south. They kidnapped Lot and they took him up north. Avram Avinu chases them all the way up north, conquers all that they had conquered, conquers the whole land of Israel, frees his nephew Lot, and brings him back. Chazal say on that war, Amar Rabbi Lazar bar Avina, Im ra'ita malchiyot mitgarot elu be'elu, when you see governments fighting with each other, sapel l'raglo shel Mashiach, you should know that the footsteps of Mashiach are coming. Why? Why is there a connection between wars and the footsteps of Mashiach? Tell you something interesting. Everybody knows the term Atchalta de Geula, the beginning of Geula. Medinat Yisrael is the beginning of Geula. That term, the beginning of Geula, is only found once in all of Chazal. And the context is Masechet Megillah, Daf Yud Zayin, where it tells us that Milchamot, wars, are Atchalta de Geula. And again, the question is, why are there so many wars as part of the Geula process? Get back to Rav Kook. Again, Rav Kook, Orota Milchama, chapter 1, source number 3. Kishiyesh Milchama Gdola Ba'olam Mitorer Koach Mashiach. Why are wars, why do they awaken the spirit of Mashiach? Et HaZamir Higia. V'kol HaTor Nishma Be'artzenu. Rav Kook at the beginning and end of the sentence is quoting a pasuk from Shir HaShirim, which means the time of pruning has come and the sound of the turtle dove will be heard in our land. Now you all know that the dove symbolizes peace. But before there is peace, there is pruning. What is pruning? Rav Kook is always based on sources in Chazal. And his source is very clearly source number 5. Shir HaShirim Rabba, on the Pasuk Et HaZamir Higia, the time of pruning has come. What is pruning? Pruning is when you take a tree, take a vine for example, and towards the end of the winter, you clip off about 60% of the vine. And if somebody is looking from the outside, he thinks that you're killing the vine. Why are you cutting off 60% of the vine? We're not going to have grapes. We'll have 60% less grapes. But if anybody who knows something about pruning, you know that davka, by cutting off the top of a tree or a vine, the next year it will grow back even stronger. Interesting, the Gemara in Masechet Shabbat, you all know that there are 39 melachot. If somebody prunes, what malacha is he chayav for? Anybody want to take an educated guess? Say you prune and you don't want the trees for logs for the campfire. You just want to prune. Which of the lametet malachot is it? Zorea. Because you're making the tree grow better. In other words, Et HaZamir Higia on the Pasuk, that the time of pruning has come, Chazal say, Higia Zman Shel Rishaim Shishabru, the time has come for the evil to be pruned out. Higia Zman Shel Bavlim Lishamed, Shel Malchut HaRisha Lihichalot. Only after we prune the evil people out of the world, Kol HaTor Nishma Ba'artzenu, the sound of the turtle dove, there can be peace. You can only have peace in the land after first you prune out the evil people. And that is what Rav Kook is saying. Et HaZamir Higia. Why is war necessary for the Geula process? Because Zamir Aritzim. Hashem has to prune out the evil people from the world. You all have seen in Yeshayahu that evil people are not going to be around in Yemot HaMashiach. How does God get rid of the evil people? All right, he stopped doing supernatural miracles 2,500 years ago in Megillat Esther. So what, If he's not going to open up the ground and swallow up the evil people, how's he going to get rid of the evil people in Yimot HaMashiach? Rav Kook explains, based on the Chazal that we just saw on Shir HaShirim Rabbah, who suffers in the wars? The evil people who start the wars. What happened to Germany in World War I and same thing World War II? They started the wars. They were imperialistic. They killed a lot of innocent people until all of the Allies, America and Britain and Australia and South Africa and Poland and Russia, everybody ganged up on Germany and they whopped them. I remember in kindergarten, there was a big bully in my kindergarten. I won't say his name because maybe by chance somebody is related to him. And by the way, there's a very common scenario. This guy was a head taller than anybody else in the kindergarten simply because he was left back a year. He wasn't ready for first grade. And my father, who was the principal, said, let him do another year in Gan. Problem is, he was not very intelligent, but he was very strong. And he used to beat up everybody in the Gan to take away their toys. Until we finally figured out that if all of the boys in the Gan jump on this guy at the same time, we can beat him up and stop him from stealing our toys. I bet you never thought of it, girls. Yom HaZikaron, we commemorate 26,000 soldiers and victims of terrorism who were killed in 130 years of Zionism. But I bet you never thought of how many Arabs were killed. I don't know if it's 300,000 or 500,000 or 1,000,000, but Baruch Hashem, God helps Israel whop the Arabs so strong, and that gets rid of a lot of evil people. In other words, the people who start the wars, they're the ones who suffer. So evil eradicates itself. Rav Kook writes about this in many places. But the obvious question is, what about all the innocent people who are also killed in wars? But let's first finish the... What?
I was going to ask that.
Oh?
Yeah, I was going to ask that question because you said that like there needs to be wars to get to like rid the evil people. But does that mean that no Jews die or that there are evil people that are Jews?
Fantastic question. And I'll even sharpen Leia's question. Was that Leia or Miri?
Leia.
Okay, sorry. You're close together, so it's hard to... I'll even sharpen Leia's question. I remember my first Yom HaZikaron in Israel. I was in Kiryat Arba. And there were four guys from the yeshiva who were killed in the Yom Kippur War. That was the whole yeshiva was only 20 guys. So that was 1/5, 20% of the yeshiva was killed in the Yom Kippur War. And I remember they were talking about these guys. These guys were the holiest guys and they're the best guys. And God only takes the best. And as a cynical 17-year-old, I remember saying to myself, Acharei mot kedoshim emor. After somebody dies, everybody says they were holy, they were great. On the other hand, I could tell you, I mentioned before that when I think of my more than 10 friends who were killed in the wars of Israel and in terrorist attacks, they are not just innocent. They are davka, the most idealistic people that I know. And we'll discuss in a couple of minutes, and you'll see that it's 100% logical. It's not at all cynical when people say that it's the greatest, most idealistic who fell. And we'll discuss that in a minute. But getting back to Rav Kook. Eta zamir igia zmir aritzim. Harishaim nikhadim min haolam v'olam mitbasem v'kol hator nishma be'aretzenu. Bye. But what about the innocent and the tzaddikim who were killed in war? Leah's question. Continues Rav Kook. Hayichidim anisfim b'lo mishpat. Those people who were killed unjustly in war, they are not evil. What about them? There are so many bullets flying, a lot of innocent people are killed. There is a concept that tzaddikim atone for the rest of Israel and make us better people. You may have heard this concept that Christians really make it into a big concept, that Yeshu died to atone for everyone's sins. But this is a concept that's found in Chazal. What is the Jewish idea that tzaddikim are killed in war and they make us better people? Continues Rav Kook. Olim hem limala b'shorash ha'chayim v'atzmut chayim mevi erech klali litova ulevracha el klal binyan ha'olam b'chol arachav u'muvanav. Because these people raise us up, they go back to the source of klaliyut, of nationalism, of altruism. And that is what the world is about. Chevra, Rav Kook writes several letters during World War I, where the common denominator between all of them is klaliyut. For example, we're running out of time, but if you look in Source 6, which was written in 1915, Igrot HaRe'iyah, Siman Tavshan Lamed Hei, Rav Kook writes, "V'im ki umur palot en ha-machshavot b'et ha-mevucha hazot." It's difficult to think clearly during war. Again, this is during World War I. "V'apratiyut hi nivla'at kol kach b'mhumat ha-klal." And the individual is swallowed up in the events of the nation. Girls, during war, an individual doesn't think about himself. He thinks of the nation. He thinks of the greater picture. The same thing Rav Kook writes even more clearer in source number 7. In Igrot HaRe'iyah, Chelek Gimel, Siman Tavshin Nun Gimel, also written during World War I, Rav Kook writes about the Machshava HaKlalit, that during war, everybody is thinking about the nation, the allies, grouping up together. Hi hamachshira et ha-geula. This is the mindset which enables geula. Chevra, why do wars bring us to the mindset of geula? Because they bring us out of our self-centeredness to think on a bigger term, to think nationally. Rav Kook writes this, for example, we'll jump down to Source 13. Rav Kook in Orot, on page Kuf Samech Vav, writes, "Haneshama klalit shel Knesset Yisrael eina shora b'isha prati kim be'eretz Yisrael. V'tekef kishaba adam le'eretz Yisrael mitbatelet nishmato apratit." When a person comes to Eretz Yisrael, we have Miri here, who I don't see, but I know you're with us. Miri, who volunteered next year to do Sherut Lumi, Rav Kook says that comes together with being in Eretz Yisrael. When we were in Chutz La'aretz, a Jew can be an individual. But when you are in Eretz Yisrael, you have no choice but to become part of the nation. I think I might have told you the story once when we had two girls over once from Midrashet Harova for Shabbat. Did I tell you the story? And my 10-year-old son blew them away. They were talking about, they asked him, what do you want to be when you grow up? And a 10-year-old in Israel says, thinks you're asking, what do you want to do in the army? So he says, I want to be a tzanchan, I want to be a paratrooper. So my younger daughter, Shira, she was like 5, she asked, what's a tzanchan? Netanel answers, well, they're very brave soldiers. They go up into the airplanes, and they jump out of the airplane with a parachute, and they jump behind enemy lines. And my daughter says, that sounds dangerous. I don't want you to be a paratrooper. To which my 10-year-old son answered, of course it's dangerous, but if we're not willing to give our lives, we're not going to have the land of Israel. This is a 10-year-old, a 10-year-old kid in Eretz Yisrael grows up with the concept, not am I willing to give time for Am Yisrael, not only am I going to give 1 year or 2 years or 3 years in the army or Sherut Lumi for Am Yisrael, but if need be, I am willing to give my life for Am Yisrael. And that's what war is about. War brings out the altruism in people. I have a picture here. Anybody recognize? Roe Klein. You remember I told you once about Roe Klein? This is a guy, he learned in the yeshiva in Eli, who he was in a building in Lebanon with all of his soldiers. He was a commander. And a terrorist threw a hand grenade into the house. And from the time a hand grenade is thrown, you have 3 seconds until it explodes. So what you're supposed to do is grab it, throw it out the window. The problem was, they saw the grenade fall. It was rolling around on the floor for 1 or 2 seconds. Everybody knew it was about to blow up and kill everybody in the building. And Roe Klein jumped on the hand grenade, said, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, covered the hand grenade with his body, was ripped to pieces with shrapnel, but by doing so, he saved all of the soldiers in that house. Girls, can you imagine something more altruistic than that? Now, if you remember, we discussed earlier in the year, I don't think Leah was with us there, we discussed the Ramchal in Da Tvunot, who asked the question, why did Hashem create the world? And it's a big question, but we'll just cram it into 1 minute. All right, what's the problem? Any answer that you suggest, God created the world so that we'll do the mitzvot. You can disprove that, because God is perfect, he doesn't need our mitzvot. Any answer that you suggest infers that God lacked something, so that's why he created the world. But God is perfect, he doesn't lack anything. So why did he create the world? Answers the Zohar. And the Ramchal brings this. The only possible answer is altruism. What's called in Hebrew, chesed shel emet. You remember, what is chesed shel emet? Chazal say, when you bury a dead person, when you clean a dead person to prepare him for burial, why is that the classic example of chesed? Because it's altruistic. He's not going to say thank you. He's not going to pay you back the favor. Right? So why did God create the world? He's altruistic. Altruism, by definition, is selflessness. That even though God is perfect, he wanted to give, even though he wasn't lacking anything. He didn't gain anything from giving. That's what altruism means. But, nevertheless, he created the world because giving is an ideal. Now, when God wants to give, what's he going to give? The greatest gift. What is the greatest gift? What is the most perfect gift in the world? God himself is perfect. What did you say?
I said himself.
Oh. God himself. Very good, Miri. That was Miri, right?
Yeah.
Kol hakavod. God figured out a way to give himself to us. That was the greatest gift. How did Hashem figure out to give a way to give himself to us? He gave each and every one of us, sorry?
Like through your mitzvot, like you get closer to him?
Oh, that's definitely part of it. But the first, simplest answer is he gave us a spark of God, what's called the neshama, what's called Tzelem Elokim. You remember we discussed once, what is Tzelem Elokim? It means litzalem, to copy God. Or in Latin, imitatio Dei, right? Imitatio Dei, to imitate God. So to summarize, why did God create the world? He wants to give altruistically. What does he give? The perfect gift. What is the perfect gift? Himself. How does he give himself to us? He gives us a neshama, which enables us to imitate him. Final question. How do we imitate God? All right, he's perfect. He doesn't need anything. So what does he do all day? The answer? complete the cycle. When we are altruistic, just like God, that was the reason why the world was created. Now, what is altruism? When a person gives money, that's very nice, but it's not altruistic, right? He gets a plaque in his honor. When a person gives time, say when you do Shirut Leumi, in my opinion, it's a higher level to volunteer and to give time than to give money. Money, you just write a check. Volunteer time is day in, day out. But even a higher level than giving money and giving time is to give your life. To finish off your life at the age of 18, that's what these soldiers did. There's nothing more altruistic than that. And that is why do there have to be wars to bring us to Ge'ula. Hare, what is Ge'ula about? Ge'ula is about being godly. It's about unity. It's about shalom. How do we climb the ladder to get to shalom? There are two possibilities. One way is to get there the easy way. It's an ideal. So every time I see a Jew who needs a ride, I give him a ride. You see a beggar, you give him money. You just, every time you can be altruistic, you do it because it's an ideal. What's the problem? We're lazy. We're selfish. We're not so idealistic. Does that mean that we're never going to get to the Ge'ula Chas V'Shalom? The only other way, says Rav Kook, to get to that same point is the hard way, is the bumpy road with the ups and downs, with the wars. And that's why there have to be so many wars. There doesn't have to be wars. If we were to be altruistic, without the wars, we wouldn't need them. But war does bring out the altruism in everybody. Roei Klein, if you look up in his biography on Tzahal, he was not just idealistic on the day that he died. If you look up the biographies of almost all the soldiers, it's the same story. He volunteered in high school as a madrich in Bnei Akiva. He volunteered in Magen David Adom. He volunteered to help old people. He volunteered to join a commando unit in the army. And that's why there's a disproportionate amount of kibbutzniks who were very altruistic, the socialist education, and Hesder yeshiva boys who were educated to Am Yisrael, Eretz Yisrael, Medinat Yisrael. There's a disproportionate amount of religious boys who are killed in war. Why? Because those are the guys who volunteer in the most dangerous units. Those are the units which have the most casualties. And that's when I understood on my first Yom HaZikaron, when they said, well, those four guys in yeshiva, they were the most idealistic, they were the most altruistic, and you know what? They were. And that's why they were killed. Because they were the first ones to charge when the commander asked for volunteers. I'll just give another example. Gadi Ezra, I learned in Yeshivat Or Etzion, that's where he learned. In Chomat Magen, in the city of Jenin, he had a friend, one of the soldiers, was shot by a sniper. Everyone's looking around for the sniper. You don't know where the sniper is, but you know one thing for sure. The most dangerous place in Jenin to be is in the line of fire of the sniper. The commander asked, is anybody willing to volunteer to go and save? I have the name of the friend. His name was Nisim Ben David. Is anyone willing to go and to save Nisim, who's bleeding to death? Gadi Ezra was the first one to jump out and to go and try and save his friend Nisim. He picked him up on his shoulder, started running back, and then he was shot by the sniper. Girls, Gadi was not killed by accident. He was killed because he was the most altruistic. He was the first one to volunteer. And now you understand, why are Papas and Lulianus at the front of the table in heaven? Because they're the most godly. They're the most altruistic. But they didn't observe Shabbat. They didn't eat kosher. They were Hellenists. Girls, listen well. When a non-religious Jew gives his life for to save other Jews, like Pappos and Lulianos did, to a certain extent, he's even more altruistic than a religious Jew who gives his life to save other Jews. Because a religious Jew knows that if he's killed al Kiddush Hashem, he's going to get his share in the Olam Haba. He's going to get his schar in Tchiyat HaMetim. But a non-religious Jew, a non-religious soldier, or Pappos and Lulianos, say he doesn't believe in God. He doesn't believe in the world to come. So why the heck is he giving his life? The answer is he is super, super, super altruistic. Did you all see that? By the way, it's not just on the battlefield. When I look at my friends who were killed in terrorist attacks, what two cities in Israel have the most victims of terrorist attacks? Kiryat Arba, which is right near Hebron, and Itamar, which is right outside Shechem. Those two yeshuvim are the most dangerous yeshuvim because they're right very close to the Arab cities. They have the most terrorist attacks. What type of person is willing to live in those yeshuvim? Somebody who is altruistic, right? Somebody who's idealistic. Somebody who knows that it's dangerous, but he also knows that there are things which are more important than me, myself, and I. Girls,
so why do they die? Like, should they be, like, rewarded?
Or they're doing that, like, so, a very good question. So why did they die? We already said that war is not an issue of reward and punishment. All those tzaddikim who die on the battlefield, it's because all those bullets are flying. And it's because they were the ones who volunteered to be altruistic. So it's not a punishment that they were died. But you know what? When you go to Yom HaZikaron, you know what? I'll give you a homework assignment. On Yom HaZikaron, the day before Yom HaTzmaut, go into the Tzahal. Tzahal has a library of the biographies of the 26,000 soldiers who were killed al Kiddush Hashem. Go into their biographies and you will see the eulogies. Again, he volunteered in the Boy Scouts. He volunteered in Bnei Akiva. He volunteered here. He volunteered in Magen David. They all spent their childhood volunteering. And that's why they went to the front line, the most dangerous units in the army. But those people, we do not stop and notice until they're dead and we have to eulogize them. We could notice these people because it's an ideal. Hey, this guy Gadi, he's really idealistic. Roi, he's really idealistic. He's my friend. I want to be like him. But you know what? Let's be honest, we don't. When do we stop and notice these altruistic tzaddikim? Only the hard way. When they're killed, and then we have to eulogize, and that's what we talk about. And by the way, war does not just bring out the altruism on the battlefield. Obviously, that's the most extreme. But what happens in the back lines? When a woman's husband goes out to war in Milchemet Yom HaKippurim, do you know that? I know a woman, her name is Bracha, her husband David spent a half a year away from home. Now, if you're home with six children, you can't just go to the makolet. You can't just do a laundry. Women help each other out. I'll do your laundry. You watch my kids. I'll go to the grocery for both of us. I'll cook your dinner. You do my laundry. Everyone's helping each other. Do you see? And you know what? Even more than that. I was 12 years old in New York during the Yom Kippur War. You know what my grandmother, Zichrona Livracha, did during the Yom Kippur War? She and the Mizrahi women of Flatbush spent the whole war crocheting woolen caps for the Israeli soldiers up in the Golan Heights, because it was freezing cold and the army wasn't prepared and there weren't enough woolen caps. So what did the Jewish 80-year-old women in Flatbush, how could they help Am Yisrael? They crochet caps. My Madrichim and Bnei Akiva, what did they do during the Yom Kippur War? they picked up themselves, got on a plane, and came to Israel to volunteer, to pick apples, to deliver mail, to milk the cows. You have to remember, when Israel's at war, there are no men. Can you imagine a country with no men? Everybody between the age of 18 and 50 is at the front. So who's going to pick the apples? Who's going to milk the cows? The Jews, Jewish students from America, came to help out. I remember in my shul, in Motzei Yom Kippur, we already knew that there were thousands of boys who were killed on the and wounded on the first day of the war. Israel was caught by surprise, and the local head of Magen David Adom, he was contacted by Israel. He has a beeper, which he carries also on Yom Kippur. And he was told that there were so many wounded that there wasn't enough plasma. And they needed the Jews from New York to give blood, which was put into the wounded soldiers. The Jews in Chutz La'aretz and our Jewish brothers in Israel become blood brothers during war. Do you all see that? All of Israel...
I have a question.
Sure.
Sorry, you finish.
You know what? Can you give me 5 minutes to finish and then I'll take your question?
Yeah.
Okay. That's what Rav Kook is saying. You know what? The Kutzker Rebbe says it beautifully. The Kutzker Rebbe, focus well, he says, if each of us would treat our brothers as if he were the Mashiach, it wouldn't make a difference even if he wasn't. Did you catch that? If each of us would treat each other as if he were the Mashiach, we would be at Mashiach. We would be at that point. Because again, Mashiach is about godliness. It's about altruism. Achdut, unity. There are two ways of getting there. One way is because it's an ideal. Every time I see a Jew, I'll stop my car and pick up a hitchhiker. Every time I see a Jew who's hungry, I'll give him tzedakah. But if we don't do that in everyday life, the only other way that Hashem can bring us the altruism is through wars. And that's why they're a Molchamo Gog u'Magog as part of the Geula process. That is true about Jews who were killed al Kiddush Hashem, who gave their lives like Pablos and Lulianos. What about victims of terrorism? Somebody who's just on a bus, he's riding on a bus in Yerushalayim, and a terrorist blows up the bus. He didn't ask to be there. He wasn't being altruistic. Why is he also called Kadosh?
Because he chose to be in that situation. He lives in a country that is known, that's the risk.
Yafe. Okay, very good. So that's one answer, is that anybody who lives in Israel is making that statement. But you know what? What about a young child who didn't make that statement? Or I'll even sharpen it. Let's take a more extreme example. What about a Jew in the Holocaust who was murdered despite the fact that he converted to Christianity? His wife wasn't Jewish. He never did a mitzvah in his life. He did not do Brit Milah. The only thing that he ever did was that he was killed as a Jew. The Shulchan Aruch tells us... So he definitely died representing Am Yisrael, but it's even deeper than that. You're definitely right, but let's see it inside. In Source 15, the Shach on the Shulchan Aruch Yoradei Shin Mem, the Shach and Sif Katan Tet, tells us that Mumar, Shenerag Bidei Akum, even if a person converted to Christianity, and he's killed by Goyim, Havile mitato kapara umitablim alav. Even though he converted to Christianity, his murder atones for his sins, and we say Kaddish for him. Even though usually if somebody converts to Christianity, you don't say Kaddish for him. Why? The Chatam Sofer, in Source 16, Chelek Bet, Siman Shin Lamed Gimel, we don't have time to see it inside, but the Chatam Sofer says, why are these people called Kiddushim, even if a 5-year-old who didn't volunteer to live in Israel was on the bus that was blown up? or even that guy who converted to Christianity and was gassed to death? Why are they called Kedoshim? Obviously, they don't go to the front of the table like Pablos and Lulianos. They're not on the level of the 26,000 who gave their lives to save other Jews. You all see that, that's a higher level of altruism, right? But what about them? Just like you said, the Chatam Sofer says, let me put it this way. If somebody lost everything, he lost his money, he lost his wife, he lost everything, just because he was Jewish, right? Hitler did not check anybody's tzitzis when he pushed them into the gas chamber. They were naked. Nobody had a kippah, nobody had tzitzit. Hitler didn't care if you were religious or not. But if you're Jewish, he wants to kill you. Somebody who suffers and was murdered just because he was Jewish, he also goes straight to heaven, goes straight to Gan Eden. The Chatam Sofer says he's called a Kadosh. Why? Because if you suffer just because you were Jewish, you also deserve reward just because you were Jewish. And I'll finish off with a very simple sentence, and then I'll take your comment. When I think of 26,000 18-year-olds who gave their lives so that we should have the land of Israel, that we should have the state of Israel, I can't help but think that the minimum that you and I can do is not to die for the state of Israel, but to live in the state of Israel. Nobody's asking any of you to give your lives to serve in the army. Women don't serve in the army. But to live for what they were willing to die for, that's heavy. That means that there is something there. And that is something that we should think about. To summarize, we really don't need the wars. If we were to be altruistic and idealistic without the wars, we would get to that point of geula, of altruism, of godliness, the easy way. If not, we have to get there the hard way.